of God, a Christian here, trusting the Lord, yet using the God-given sense and logic that He gave us to actually do what we can. We were visiting with a young man yesterday who is surrendering his life to a ministry, and I just made a few points that, well, you know, that's great. You need to pray, and you need to pray hard, and you need to ask for the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. But He's already given us a certain amount of common sense in His Word. So get into His Word and do those things that we know about, and He'll help you see what the other things are. As an example, before we read the scriptures, as an example, the Pro Bowl, the NFL Pro, I've had trouble saying that all morning, Pro Bowl, the Pro Bowl, say that 10 times quickly, is today. And, you know, this is a game between the NFC and the AFC, and these one-game coaches have studied their opponents on each side, and there's going to be a plan, I guarantee you. Based on the ability of the players on the other team, there's going to be a plan, and those players are going to try to execute a plan on the field. But as the game evolves, if you will, as one side or the other is going to be having a good day and a bad day, or a bad quarter or a good quarter, as they play, their plan is going to be influenced by the momentum of whatever's going on. Okay, so this guy's usually a good quarterback, but he's having a bad day, so the other team might try to deceive him or trick him in some way that they normally wouldn't do if the guy was having a good day. So as they plan their game and their plan of attack on the field, there's going to be influences that may change what they do. Last minute changes, just like this, you know. And that quarterback and those players, they're going to have to trust their coach. He's off to the side, and he sees the big picture, and he's going to be making some plays, and they're going to say, "Well, we didn't plan on this in practice. We didn't plan on this for the game." They're going to have to trust that coach that he knows what he's doing. In a similar way, the child of God has to trust the Lord that He knows what's best. We were in chapter 28 last week, and we saw Jacob go through the Jacob's ladder dream experience. A good place for him, a place where we could, his sin was behind him, and God reaffirms His love and His covenant to this family. And Jacob does the same to his God, and God promises him that He'll surround his life with God's angels. And it's just a good place to be. And the Bible says in Psalm 130, verse 7, "With the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption." I love that verse. Mercy and plenteous redemption. What a sweet place to be. But watch out. When you're in a good place with your faith, we tend to get a little confident, and we tend to get a little full of ourselves full of the thoughts that we're something or something more than we're not. And 1 Corinthians 10 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Now, think back with me here. Jacob is a planner. He is a planner with a bent of a devious nature. He plans things, but he plans things for his own good at the expense of others. And this is the man who's in the family that God's chosen. So God's going to use this family. He's already promised that He's going to use this family. But here Jacob is a deceiver. He's a supplanter, as the Bible calls him. And so as we go forward from this good place that God's blessed him and promised him good things, Jacob's got to know, hey, I've got this devious bent in my head. I'm a deceiver. The Bible says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So Jacob, you're enjoying good things right now. God has promised to richly bless you, but we know what you are. Watch out. We know what you are. We know your actions have shown us abundantly. And there's going to be a price to pay for what you've done in the past. And we're going to see that a little bit in this chapter and in the next chapter. Genesis 29 verse 1 says, "When Jacob went on his journey and came unto the land of the people of the east." Now, just as a review, Jacob's dad Isaac had sent him off to find a wife. And he had sent him to the same place that his mom was from, okay? This was Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel. And he was sent there to get him a wife, and so he was on this job. That word went right there. Then Jacob went has a secondary meaning of being in a hurry. So he goes through this Jacob's ladder experience, and he's in a hurry to get this thing going about what God's going to do for him. And I think he's in a hurry to get it started. And it says in verse 2, and he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither or there were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. Now verse 3 is just telling us what normally took place. They would assemble at the well, and the well was a popular place. There would be one or two wells in an area, maybe a main well and some secondary wells. And they would gather around the well, and because water was so scarce, they would wait till they were all together so they would roll this huge stone off the well all at one time, and everybody would draw their water for their flock of sheep and goats and cattle, and then they would get the well covered. So Jacob comes up to this well. By the way, this is the same well that Abraham's servant Eleazar went to find a wife for Rebekah, the same one. It is also the same well that Jesus talks about in the New Testament, where he met the woman at the well. So there's a lot of history being formed here at this place. And so there's a difference here, though. Back when Eleazar was working for Abraham, Eleazar had a humble heart about him. And he got to this well. He trusted the Lord that God would send him and help him pick out a wife for Isaac. He got to this well, and the Bible says he prayed. Now, he already knew what was going to happen. God had already told him. But he got to this well, and he prayed that God's will would be done. And that, Lord, if you've got this woman to come back with me for Isaac, then let it all happen and let your will be done. And it's a wonderful prayer there. And I love reading about that story. Jacob comes to this well, and there's no record of him praying. Now, Jacob had been promised by God that he would be with him and he would go with him wherever he would go. But remember who Jacob is. He's got a nature of acting. He's got a nature of not really talking to the Lord about things, but just doing what his nature was to do. And so the Bible says that this well they come to, and Jacob says in verse number 4, "My brethren, whence be ye?" And they said, "Of Haran are we." Jacob just saying, "Where are you guys from?" And they said, "We're from Haran." And Jacob says in verse 5, he said unto them, "Know ye Laban the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And they said unto him, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep." Now, I just wonder here if Jacob, the Bible says Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And I just wonder if Jacob had heard about that. Maybe the family gossip or whatever. Because Jacob, now remember with me here, Jacob's a planner and he's a schemer. And these shepherds are saying, "Yeah, we know him, he's good, and Rachel's coming here in just a little bit. Rachel will be here." And old Jacob's wheels start turning. And he, "Oh, really? Beautiful girl coming to this well, then I'm gonna do what I can." And he says in verse 7, and he said, "Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them." So here, you know, I think this is, boy, Jacob is just, he's got some courage here, or not courage, but gall. He's got some gall here. This is not even his place, okay? He's a visitor. Okay, it belongs to the men who are already at the well with all their with their sheep. You know, the shepherds who are already there. And the historians tell us that the method that was used to roll the stone off the well was somebody was in charge of it. If it was a town well, there was a manager. If it was owned by a man, the owner or a representative of the owner would move the stone off the well. And here Jacob comes to this place, and he already tells them, he tells these guys, well, look, you guys go ahead and water your sheep. And go ahead, and that way you can get them, you can take off and let them be fed. And I'll wait till later. Y'all go ahead and go before me. And knowing Rachel was coming, this well-favored and beautiful woman was coming, I'll sacrifice and stay behind. Y'all go ahead, and I'll wait on. Always scheming, always planning. But look out, because he's about to meet his match. Where am I? Verse 8, and they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. So they're just telling him, hey, we can't do that because water's scarce and it's going to stay protected until we open it up for everybody. Verse 9 says, and while he yet spake with them, Rachel came by with her father's sheep, for she kept them. Now that was very common in that day for a shepherd's unmarried daughters to tend to the sheep until she got her own family. A tedious job. She would take them twice a day to the well, draw the water, and made sure they all get their water twice a day and take care of the sheep. Verse 10 says, and it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Okay, once again, Jacob, this is not your deal. This, you're the visitor here, and you're taking charge. Slow down. Start. Just think about this thing here. You're the tourist. You're the visitor, and yet you go up and you take it upon yourself to roll the stone when that's somebody's job, and you take charge. Okay? Can you see where I'm going with this? He's such a planner that he's so busy planning, he can't wait on God to show him anything. Now, mind you, God's promised to bless him. And Jacob and his family is going to be blessed by God, but Jacob's own self is in the way. God's still going to use him. God's still going to richly, richly use him and richly bless him. But there's a lot of consequences from the way Jacob is. And verse 11 says, and Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Now, there's nothing wrong there. They're family. They're cousins, basically. It was common back then for cousins to marry and common for family to kiss, you know, when they haven't seen each other in a long time. And verse 12 says, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. Now, the word brother and son was often used, not brother of the family or son of the family. It was used to actually designate the family instead of actual bloodline designations. That's the way they talked back then. Technically, he was her father's nephew, okay? But that's the way they talked back then. And that's the way it is in the scriptures, because the scriptures accurately portray what happened. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him, and brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these things. Now, Laban is the guy, back in chapter 24, the Bible said that when Eleazar, who was sent by Abraham to seek a wife for Isaac, when Eleazar brought this big caravan, and they had all these chariots and wagons full of gold and silver and gifts and all this food, when Laban saw all the possessions, he got all excited. Just nothing wrong with that, because we all need possessions, okay? But it little window into who Laban is. He cares about things. We know that. And here they embrace and they kiss. But all I've got a comment for Jacob here, as if he's sitting right here. He's not, but let's pretend like he is. Jacob, watch it, because Laban has got your number. Laban has got your number. These things that you've done to your father. Remember, he lied to his father and said he was the firstborn, and he stole the blessing from the firstborn blessing from Isaac. His eyes were dim. He took advantage of his brother, and he swindled his brother because Esau was in a faint and tired state, and he needed to eat food. And Jacob wouldn't give him any food, but he would sell him some food in exchange for his brother. I tell you what, Jacob, you got some things coming to you, and it's about to happen. And verse 14, Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. So the custom of the day among shepherds was you would go make a visit, this is what historians tell us, and you would freely entertain them for 3 or 4 days, and on the fourth day you'd state your purpose or your mission, and then you'd be gone. And here the Bible says he's there for the space of a month. He's moved in. He's there. And if you stayed, you got a job and you paid your way. And so Laban says unto Jacob in verse 15, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? So he's just saying, look, you've been working for me for a month, and I want to take care of you, brother, because I love you. Oh, this guy's scheming himself. I can't walk away. This guy is scheming himself. You've been working for me for a month, Jacob. Listen, you want to stay here? I want you here. Tell me what your wages will be. What are you going to charge me to work for me? I need you here. I need you to work for me. Jacob, watch how you answer this question. This is awfully, awfully important. You know why it's important? Jacob's going to end up spending 20 years with Laban. Jacob's going to end up getting deceived multiple times in the next 20 years by this man. Actions have consequences, and Jacob is paying for his sin. But listen, it's even though Jacob is in a bad place right now, even though Jacob is about to be deceived and he's going to be 20 years long in a place where it would seem that he's being deceived by Laban, guess what? God still uses him. Isn't that great? I love this story. God is still teaching Jacob of things that's going to come. God is still honing his abilities and his character traits that he's going to use in the future. And I love that characteristic of God. Yes, we may be in a bad place. We may be paying for our sin. We may be going through the consequences of our sin. But the Lord still loves us. He's merciful. He's righteous. And here's the thing. He's helping us get through the moment and teaching us for the future. And verse 16 continues and said, and Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed. That could mean weak, maybe poor vision, maybe kind of plain. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And verse 18 says, and Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Hey, isn't that romantic? Oh boy, that'd make a movie right there, wouldn't it? Worked for 7 years for this woman, and they were just like a few days. But you know what that reminds me of? It's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Listen to this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The Lord did that for me and you. When I read that verse about Jacob, it seemed just a few days to him. I thought about the Lord, and I thought about all that he had to go through, but it was a joy to do it for you and for me. Now, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. If that don't make you think about who the Lord is, then something's wrong. Verse 21 continues, and Jacob said unto Laban, I'm ready for her. Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. It's almost humorous, okay? It's sad, but it's almost humorous. Okay, Laban, I'm ready. I'm ready to take this beautiful woman and make her mine. We agreed upon this. And all I can say to Jacob, who's sitting right here with me today, that's kind of my thing this morning. Jacob's, I'm talking to Jacob some. Jacob, I hope you're a man of patience. Because the wheels of justice are about to grind. And they're going to grind for a long, long time. And when God says in Numbers chapter 32, be sure your sins will find you out, that's for you. And verse 22 says, "And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her." Now let's think about this thing. I had to do some reading on this to know the scenario. The custom of the day was the bride and the groom 90% of the time was prearranged. Mom and Dad decided this. It'd be like me deciding who Landon's going to marry. And so the night, the ceremony was at night, okay? The ceremony was in the dark, or at night, if you will. And the bride kept her veil on all through the procedure and through the ceremony. And most of the time, it said, during the night of when they consummated their marriage. So we don't know. The Bible's not real clear on when Jacob found out it was Leah. Now, I know it tells us in verse 25. It may have been after, right after he said, "I do." I don't know. But think about this with me. What could he have done if he had just said, "I do," and said, "Ah, you tricked me. I want to get out of here." Then he's lost Rachel, because Laban's not going to give him Rachel. At some point, he sees he's been tricked. He's been deceived. And if he loves Rachel, he's got to stick this thing out. He's got to try to do whatever he can to get Rachel. And marriages were so messed up. Polygamy was rampant in that time. And so God never approved it, but it was the situation. And now he's got Leah. And if he got kicked out of the ceremony and off of Laban's land, he'd never see her again. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah, Zilpah, his maid for a handmaid. Verse 25, "And it came to pass," lost my place. "And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, 'What is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore hast thou beguiled me?'" Whoa, Jacob, hang on just a minute. Watch what you're saying. Go easy about this thing, because you're talking about yourself. "As you were coming out of your mother's womb, you grabbed your brother's heel." Don't know what the significance of that is, but it was a little window into who this kid was going to become. You've tricked your father, and you've tricked your brother, and now it's your turn, because you've just been tricked. "Once again, Jacob, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You're a deceiver." The Bible says you're a supplanter, a beguiler. That's how you think. And without God's intervention in your life, that's what you're going to do your whole lifetime. And God's just rolled around the whole thing back on top of you. Hey, isn't it weird that Jacob had lied to his father Isaac about the firstborn? Remember when his eyes were dim, and Rebecca put hairy clothing skins on. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Isn't it weird that he deceived his own father about being the firstborn, and here he's being deceived about the firstborn? It just rolled right on top of him. Proverbs 13, verse 15 says, "The way of transgressors is hard." Jacob, your way's hard right now, and this is on you, buddy. You've been hard with Isaac and your brother Esau, and now it's your turn. But wouldn't you agree with me that there's a little bit of Laban in a lot of people? And sometimes we are on the receiving end of a little bit of Laban. Laban is just a deceiver too. Now in Jacob's life, he's getting a little bit of Laban. He's being deceived. And Laban responded in verse 26, and he said, "It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." Jacob's probably thinking, "Well, you should have mentioned this 7 years ago. We needed to renegotiate this deal." In verse 27, "Fulfill her week." A week was a term for 7 years. "Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this daughter also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. Well, of course, that's who he, first love. Love at first sight, he saw Rachel. He loved her more than Leah. And served with him yet 7 other years. So the good here is Jacob didn't throw a temper. There's no record of him getting mad and throwing a temper. like his brother would have. Esau threw a temper. He had a temper tantrum. But once again, in two books, Genesis and Exodus, of many, many, many records of God's men going to him in prayer in these situations, fully recorded, look at Abraham's life. Look at all that Moses went through, talking to the Lord about their situation. In all two books, all these instances of men going through situations like this, there's no record of Jacob going to the Lord with this situation. Why is that? Because Jacob was a planner. Oh, you deceived me and I've got Leah now? Okay, I'll work another 7 years. Now, I'm just saying that Jacob lived his life in such a way that he didn't seek God's help very much. He was such a good planner for himself and sometimes a deceiver against other people. There's just no record that he prayed here. And the Bible says in verse 31 that the Lord saw that Leah was hated. He opened her womb. Now, that in and of itself amazes me too. God is so good. Leah was, Rachel that's going to be a vehicle for Jesus Christ. We know that. Looking back from our standpoint, Leah was just going to be another mother to some of the kids, the 12 sons and the one daughter. But God looked upon her that she was hated, and he blessed her. He opened her womb. Rachel's still barren. Now, I don't have time to read it because I got to close, but in verses 32 and to 35, there's four boys that are born. And I just want to close this way. All God wants us to do, he wants to take the things that are clearly stated in his word, and he wants us to plan based off of that. And he wants us to trust him in the meantime. Okay, he does want us to trust him, but he wants us to also know there's going to be influences in our life that's going to take us away from that. Influences. I wish I had time to go through some things in Exodus 13. I'm just going to do one thing, and that's when the children of Israel, you don't have to turn there because we've got to close this thing out. When the children of Israel left Egypt, when God delivered them from Egypt, and they're on the wilderness road, and they're making their journeys, and they're making their travels, God said, I want you once a year to remember how I delivered you, and I want you to take one week out of the year, and I want you to remember in a ceremony. And during that week, I don't want you to eat any leavened bread. You know the story, the Passover. And I want you to remember what I've done for you, but all week long, you were to eat nothing but unleavened bread. And so that's one thing. That's in Genesis. But when you get to the New Testament and you find out that leaven is not, a lot of people think leaven is a symbol of sin. And really, if you look at all the cases of the New Testament that talk about leaven, it's really the influences of sin. There are things in their life that may not be black and white wrong. They may not be strictly prohibited in God's word. But if Dwayne does them, it's an influence that's going to make me sin. And God's given us this wonderful ability. Not only the Holy Spirit's going to guide us anyway, if we submit ourselves to his control and we submit ourselves to his word, and he's given us a brain to see what this is all about, but he's also given us a fair amount of logic. And there's things in my life right now and in your life that you could do. There's nothing, you couldn't pull up a scripture in God's word to say you couldn't do these things. But if you do them, there's not going to be any good from it. You're going to hurt your testimony because a lot of people think they're wrong. And possibly it's going to make you weaker as a Christian and make you lose control to that thing. So as we make decisions, and this young man that Valerie and I were talking to yesterday, as he's, he needs to get on his knees and ask God to lead him, and that's such a special thing. But he also needs to look at what God's already given him. There's principles about finances, and there's principles about following the Lord, and it's a balance. Just like Jacob had to walk a balance, he should have planned his life and trusted the Lord when those influences came in his life. He should have trusted that God knew better instead of those influences. We have the same thing. Because sometimes we know we should do this, or we know we should do that because it's clearly spelled out in the Word of God, but you know what? We just don't do it. Things in our life that may not be right or wrong, but guess what? They either take us away in our fellowship with the Lord, or they take time away from our life that we could be serving the Lord, and instead we do this other thing. That's a very real thing that we all have to contend with. Would you pray with me?